a favor. Let's just celebrate. Thank the Lord for great worship. Thank the team. Wow, good stuff. Do me a favor also. Let's move around a little bit and greet one another. Now, do me a favor. Nobody's going to take your seat. I promise you. So you can move around a little. Go ahead. Welcome, everybody. Yeah, man, perfect. Thank you. Boy, I'm popping, aren't I? Hey, love you, bud. Great day. Hey, love you. Thanks, man. Well, good morning, Catalyst. How are you? I tell you what, we've got a little more sound today. Can you tell? Somebody graciously, honestly, there was a special gift made for the speakers. And, you know, we don't, listen, I want to tell you something. I'll never elevate a person for that. And for this reason, I know their hearts, they don't care about being elevated. But the reality of it is, people do it anonymously because they just want to give to the kingdom. And they do that because they're just generous people. Now, we're talking today about the importance, it's called the necessity of generosity. And today, that's exactly what we're witnessing, even in this place today, someone's generosity to this place, because they believe that the kingdom of God is going to go forth here. Did you know that? You see, there's a future to the gift. And that's one of the things we're going to talk about today, is the importance of understanding generosity in the sense that our giving, and I want to tell you, giving has a wide breadth to it, okay? And we're going to discuss that this morning, but there's something important about giving with the intent that there's something in the future that will be built with it. Because then it becomes bigger than ourselves. Now, I'm telling you part of the teaching already, so don't get too bored in the middle. You know, I want to tell you something. This week is the last week of our Footprints of Catalyst. And what a joy it's been just to share so much about the journey and the future that we hope here. You know, one of the things that I haven't shared in any of the other teachings is that we want this ministry to get beyond here. We want to have a global footprint. We're going to be joining the Dominican Republic. Many of you don't know that Carl Addison, who is an assistant pastor here, one of the associate pastors here, and works in the executive area, the truth of the matter, he's given a large portion of his life over the last 7 years to the Dominican. And in that, he has raised up, he knows every church there, every pastor there. And we have a belief that we can make a difference there. So one of the things that we're investing in is really cool, because somebody at our leadership retreat in the fall just made a comment that they'd really love to see us use athletics as an outreach. And they meant it kind of facetiously, but I'm telling you, something clicked. Because I want to tell you two things that are huge in the Dominican Republic. One is soccer, football, and the other one is baseball. And we have ridiculous gifts in this church, but we have many congregations there that are linked into the mainstream of that, and we're able to build connections so that we have an ongoing ministry there that we're going to be able to reach kids for Christ by doing something that we love. Isn't that a cool thing? But we're also planning even a trip this fall, kind of one of those investigative ones, and we're so excited about that. Then in a couple of 3 years, we'll be getting more involved in Africa. Because there is a ministry there that's been engaged there for about 15 years. And there is a woman there that many of us are friends with, and she has given her life. Her husband died tragically of a brain tumor. And after this, she has given her life to this ministry, to women and children in Africa, a certain portion of that. And I'm telling you, the difference they have made is amazing. So we want our footprint to be larger than us. We want our generosity to be bigger than us. How many of us understand that God didn't give us this place for us? Wait. Let's say it again. God did not give us this place for us. Amen. And any time that we think our limitations are going to be set by us, we are sadly mistaken about the big providential hand of God. Because God's hand does not rest on individuals. It rests on a world. And that's the way God sees his work and his kingdom. Elton Treblood once said, "The true meaning of life is to plant trees under whose shade we may never sit. Don't you love that? The true meaning of life is to plant trees under whose shade we may never sit. I want you to know this sentence finds its meaning in this teaching. I'll never forget when I was 12 years old, we moved to a new home. We had lived in this one place by one of my grandparents. My great-grandfather owned two sections of land, they called it, in the South, and those sections were 40 acres each. And all of the family had built on these sections. And my father, they had an opportunity to buy a farm, and it was always his dream of this. And so we moved to a new location when I was 12, and I remember the house was built, and there was nothing in this yard. And my grandmother, my Ma Bertie, now Bertie Lou, that's a Southern name, and I'm telling you, Bertie Lou, my son just got a dog down in Mississippi, named him Bertie. I'm sure my grandmother would be thrilled. But she took what was called a shoot. That's what she called it, a shoot of a water oak. And she planted, I watched her plant this tree behind her home. And on that day, she turned to me and she said, "One day, Rollin, you will sit under the shade of this tree after I'm long gone." No true words were ever spoken. And every time I go out in the backyard, every time I'm under it, Ellen will tell you, I talk about my grandmother and the impact she had on my life, not only for me as a young man, but for me in the faith. You see, she planted a tree under whose shade she would never sit. Generosity is about living that kind of life. Many people spend their lives, please hear me, friends, many people spend their lives investing only in themselves. They live to store up. And 1 Timothy 6 informs us that when we do that, we miss the opportunity and the blessing of generosity. The text will inform us in a little bit that if we live like that, in the end, here's the truth, we just simply leave it all behind. Now, there are some persons, honestly, their enticement, their passion, their literally their coveting of money in the end gives them such struggles in their lives because they can't move past themselves in order to see the good of others, their pursuit of it, their lust for it. They have just forgotten that there's more to life than having. And the problem is, so many times, friends, our having overtakes our believing. And that, my friends, is the potential outcome that we have to learn. We have to learn. In fact, I tell people all the time, one of the greatest gifts that God will ever give to you and me, one of the greatest gifts that God will ever give to you and me is when we finally learn that life is bigger than us. When we stop evaluating ourselves by ourselves. What this does, it causes us, if you will, generosity calls us to do that, but it calls us to plant trees for other people. Now I want to tell you, Jesus never intended you and me to be selfish folks. Did you know that? He just never intended us to be selfish folks. And so today we want to talk a little bit about understanding generosity, and I don't want to take anything for granted. Now, I'm saying that with an intent to it. You know, many times when I hear young families talk about the busyness of getting children ready for church, I kind of snicker. You know, I remember doing this for so many years, and that is until our grandchildren come and spend the weekend with us. I don't snicker anymore. I gasp for air to try to get enough and to get it done. I mean, honestly, Ellen and I are putting stuff in the back of the SUV today because we've got to make a trip back over to take the kids back, and we're just piling stuff in, and finally Raylan looks at me. She said, "Pops, you just need to slow down." I mean, is that hilarious? I mean, she's 4 years old, and she's coaching me. But I don't want to take anything for granted here. I want to go through this passage today because I believe it speaks so strongly to us. I think it has so much to say to us. I think it has so much good things for us. The first one is this. Paul writes to Timothy and he says this, "Timothy, you've got to remember that contentment," please hear me, contentment, this is a great word in the Bible. He says contentment doesn't rest on self-sufficiency. Listen to what 1 Timothy 6:6 says. It says, "But godliness actually is a means of great gain." Now, Paul wants us to understand that there's great benefit to faith and to pursuing the faith. And he says, godliness is actually a means of great gain. And notice what he says, when it is accompanied by contentment. Now, godliness means living with the intent that you and I are going to be an upright person. We're going to be upright with God. We're going to be upright with others. It means that there's not going to be any crooked sense to us, that we have an understanding that we are dependent on this relationship to the Father, that we do that through His Son, Jesus Christ, but more than that, that through that relationship, He calls us to live upright, good, godly lives. Now, Paul states here that living like this gives us a means of contentment. Now, I want you to know, Paul uses this word twice, and he redefines this word. He redefines it in 1 Timothy, and he redefines it again in Philippians, which I will share in a moment. But Paul redefines what it means to be content, because in the original understanding of this word, it did mean to be self-sufficient. It meant that you depended on no one and nothing else to find your contentment, your sufficiency inside yourself. But here Paul brings it to a sense that he wants us to understand this is something completely different. It is still the idea that you don't depend on someone else, but it is an idea that our dependency, our contentment, is found in a Christ sufficiency, not a self-sufficiency. For in the old understanding of this word, that is where we got the term self-sufficient. But Paul says that has nothing to do with contentment. Contentment is not found on the things that we have, nor the things that we might accrue. He wants us to know that our dependency is on this relationship that we have through Christ. Listen to what he says in Philippians 4. He says, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Now, this is a powerful phrase, is it not? Because I want you to understand, most of the time, mine and your circumstances, they are the barometer. They are, if you will, the thing that determines our happiness and our contentment. Paul says it's not about circumstances. He says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned that the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry. Now, I think he's going to meddle in there because I like it when I'm not hungry. He says, whether living in plenty or in want, notice what he says, because this is his Christ sufficiency. He says, I can do everything through Jesus Christ who gives me what? Strength. You see, that is Christ sufficiency at its best. And I want you to know something. It is not within the power of things, friends, to grant you that kind of happiness. No matter how much you accrue, I promise you that your contentment and your happiness will not be dependent upon that, because that can change every day. How many of you have ever invested in stocks and the stock market made a correction, they call it? Now, anytime somebody calls it a correction, you know you're losing money. That's the way it plays out, correct? And that's what we're talking about here. Paul says, I want you to know, if you want something that's not going to be stymied by corrections, by the tilt of the day, he said, it's not your circumstances. And please hear me, circumstances are broad. They can be financial. They can be relational. They can be physical. They can be spiritual. They can be even emotional. The truth of the matter is, please hear me, Paul wants us to know that you and I have to guard against some things that are going to hinder our contentment, and greed is one of those. Listen to Jesus' words in Luke 12. Then Jesus said, guard against, notice what he says, every kind of greed. He's not talking about just financial. How many of us can be greedy relationally? How many of us can be greedy emotionally? How many of us can be greedy in a sense that we understand relationally we want more from people than they can give, because that's our need, not their need? We're greedy at that point. Jesus said, guard against every kind of greed, and notice what he says, because life is not measured. Life is not measured by what we own. You see, relationships affect all these things. In fact, I promise you, if you will think of a time in your life when your happiness or your contentment was at some type of struggle or there was some dissonance, I promise you 90% of the time It has to do with how you and I relate to somebody. You see, our relationships, when it comes to generosity, are an absolute critical part of learning to be generous people. Paul wants us to understand that there's something that we have to know. This contentment is dependent on relationships, but it's centered on two. The first one is this: our relationship with God the Father, which we have by coming to know the Father through His Son Jesus and the cross. And that is true, and I want to tell you why this is such a critical component to you and me finding contentment in this life. It's because of this. You see, through Christ, we are connected to the one who loves us most. Who loves us most. Just write these points down, would you? The second one is, this is the one who not only loves us most, He loves us best. He not only loves us most, He not only loves us best, He loves us with absolute purity. He just purely loves us. And He loves us, finally, without reservation. It doesn't hinge on how you and I feel this day. His love is this constant relationship that's given without reservation. Now, please understand this, because when you and I understand this, when we know this from experience, it allows us to have the confidence, it allows us to have the capacity to begin to love other people like that. You see, God loves us not because of what we have or who we are. God loves us simply because we are His child. And this kind of love enables us to begin to build healthy relationships. And it doesn't happen overnight, does it? It just doesn't happen overnight. You know, I laugh. I was thinking this past week about a time Adela and I were living in Ohio, and we discovered a yellow jacket nest right outside our front door. Now, those are always fun, and those are not in Ellen's wheelhouse to deal with. Now, growing up on a farm, you know, you dealt with wasp nests and yellow jacket nests and hornet's nests all the time. So I said, sweetie, what we're going to do is we're going to wait till about dusk. It's a little bit dark. They won't be moving then. I'm going to take just a regular Coke bottle. I'm going to fill it with gas. And right where the hole is, you can just hold the flashlight, and I'll see the hole, and I can pour it in there, and I promise you they'll be gone the next day. So we go out there. She's already laughing. We go out there about dusk. And so there, we're trying to find the hole because it's dark and the mulch is dark. And we tried, and I said, okay, honey, I'm about to pour it in. Well, I want to tell you, Ellen left the chute before the race started. And so all of a sudden, I'm just sitting here in the dark doing this. And I think, hey, I'm not hanging around here for that. So I just stuck in there, hoped I hit it. And I made my way. And as I get to the front porch, and I'm making my way to the door slams in my face. Ellen has already gone in and shut the door. And then I hear her laughing on the inside because she had forgotten that I was outside. You know, it's just this amazing thing that we go through. Here's the deal. You know, we've been married. We're going into 37 years. And here's the deal about it. One of the things that I'm so grateful for is Ellen and I haven't spent a lot of time shutting the door in each other's faces. We've had to grow. We've had to grow past some things. To learn how to love purely, to learn how to love without reservation, to learn how to love her most and best. You see, for me, it's absolute selfishness. If I can only tell you the times that I think I've hurt her because I've been selfish in my needs and wanting my needs. For Ellen's, it's selfishness another way. It's an understanding that she doesn't always have to be right. Listen, don't snicker, friends. We live there, don't you? You see, when you experience the love of Christ in your life, when you truly get to know Jesus, and you come to this ridiculous realization of how well and how much and how without reservation He loves you, and His call to you and me to love each other like that, it's so hard then to shut the door in another person's face. It's critical that you and I, that we come to some understanding about a healthy relationship. And please let's walk through some things here, because for so many of us, in reality, we weren't raised around healthy relationships. And I'm sorry, we are a product
of our environment. But more than that, what we do is we bring those products with us. Any of you relate? You see, those kind of relationships where there's mutual love, there's mutual trust, there's mutual respect, and there's mutual commitment. Now, I want to tell you why those are important. Because you have to have a mutual selfless love. Because if not, somebody's always going to be taking advantage of the other. And that's not the love of Jesus. The second one is there's mutual respect. No matter what the circumstances, no matter how ticked you are, you will always treat the other with the respect that Jesus shows you. The third one is this, that we have a trust. You see, there has to be at some point a mutual trust to get over our insecurities. Any of you have any insecurities? Now you're lying to the preacher. Because everybody has them. But when you can trust someone, when you can trust someone to know that their fidelity is going to be for you, I promise you it's one of the greatest freeing things you'll ever have in your marriage. And finally, commitment. Just to know, I mean, listen, just to know, no matter the circumstances, you know, I told you a story one time about, you know, when our oldest son was born with spinal bifida, and then this social worker tracked us down. I'm not going to go through the thing, but she slammed a door and she had us trapped in a room. And she said, I know I'm the last person you want to see, but here's what I want to tell you. Over 80% of all the marriages who have a child born with spinal bifida end with divorce. Because the outside pressure, and listen, we can remember those days. We walked outside that day, and this was the pact we made. We will never walk away from. We will always walk toward. And that was our promise no matter what. I'm going to tell you something, friends. Commitment, commitment, commitment. Because here's the deal. Jesus Christ will never walk away from you. And that's what we build this on. That's what we build these relationships on. You see, we don't do it to just edify us. I mean, to edify me. We do it to edify us. If you and I can learn to love like this, if we can learn to love most, love best, love purely, love without reservation, I promise you we'll have more understanding and lasting happiness and contentment than we ever imagined. Now I'm going to go through this quickly. Contentment doesn't mean stuff. 1 Timothy 6 says, for we brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of the world either. Notice what he says. We have food and covering. See, Paul's talking about the basics. Paul wants us to understand something. That compared to absolute poverty, if you have food to eat, if you have clothes to wear, and you have a roof over your head, please tell me, against about 90% of the rest of the people in the world, did you know you and I are rich? I mean, there's a great portion of the people in the world that don't make over $20 a year. We have to understand Paul's talking here to us. He says, if you have food and covering, with these we shall be content. You see, Paul's reminding us, I don't care how much stuff you have. It's not going to bring you contentment and peace, because where you have stuff, you want more stuff. And then you're always worried about what's happening to your stuff. And how am I going to store my stuff? And you got stuff you hadn't seen in 3 years. Listen, we do. You know, the reality of it is, it's not about stuff. I tell you, Ellen and I went out to dinner this past week with our former neighbor. We brought him where we formerly worshipped, you know, up the road. And Bill came to worship with us a couple of times. Now he's 92 years old. So we drove down to Westfield to take him out to dinner. And his health is failing. He has congestive heart failure to a point now that it is really, really impinging on his lifestyle. He said, I was talking to a dear friend, and he talks like this, Rollin. I was talking to a dear friend this week, and he's real intense when he's talking to you, and he looks at you. He says, she suffers from the same thing I do. She's the same age. He said, you know, I've signed some papers that there would be no extenuating things done if there was something that happens to me. I realized, he said, Rylan, my heart's so bad. My heart's so bad they couldn't even put in a different pacemaker. He said, I know the end's coming, and she's the same way. But he said, Rylan, she can't give up her stuff. He says she has worked it out so that if something happens to her, they're going to rent a plane, fly her to a place where a group of doctors have agreed to do open heart surgery to give her a few more days. And he said, finally, I stopped and I looked at her and I asked her this question, what are you so afraid of? Are you really that fearful of dying? And then listen to what he says. He said, I turned to her and I said, don't you know that you can have so much more? And with that, he quoted her this scripture. I love this man. He said, don't you know that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has ever imagined what God has prepared for those who love him? And he said, with fear and sadness in her eyes, she shook her head, no. You see, Paul doesn't want us to shake our head no. Paul wants us to shake our heads with a confident yes, that our peace and our contentment is not about stuff, but it's the provision that God has made for us through his son Jesus on the cross. Now, let's be honest, friends. I want you to hear me say something. Stuff's not bad. Barclay writes, he says, our faith doesn't call us to poverty. There's no special virtue in being poor or having a constant struggle to meet in meets. What Paul doesn't mean here is that we have things, we've lost our faith. He's just saying this. He's saying to the rich and to the poor, let's get our focus on what matters the most. And that is Christ and his love for us. And finally, that's what he says. Paul calls us to focus on our faith. Hang with me now. We're coming to the landing zone. Paul says in verse 11 and 12, he says, O man of God, he's talking to Timothy, listen to these phrases. He said, O man of God, flee from these things and pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and gentleness. You know this title, O man of God, this is a title of great honor. It's a great honor. It's not in any way to show preference over a man or a woman. If it was a woman, it would have been a woman of God. But what it is it's God's intent. Please hear me. It's God's intent not to constantly remind us of our brokenness, but as one writer said, God desires to remind us of the capacity each of us have inside to be something in Christ. Oh, man of God. Oh, woman of God. It's an encouraging title. It's only used twice in the New Testament, once in 1 Timothy, once in 2. But it's used in the Old Testament multiple times to reference, if you will, the heroes of the faith. And here Paul says, I want you to know something. What he wants us to do is, I want you to see, Timothy, the potential of the future that God has for you. And my friends, please hear me say something today. I talked with a gentleman who's this past week. None of you would know him. He's from another state. I've been on the phone with him now for 2 years. And he's going through a season of great brokenness in his life because he broke some of those commitments. And this is what I found. I said, I want to share with you. I want to share something with you because he's the last year and a half of his life. He's changed his life completely in the power of Christ. And I said, I want to tell you something, oh man of God. God has potential for you. God won't let you stay in your brokenness. God won't let you stay in your lostness. God wants to remind you of the potential you have through his son Christ to become all he can enable you to be, oh man of God. That's what I share with each one of you today, oh woman of God, oh man of God, who've gone through a series of brokenness, of struggle, of hurt. And God wants you to know today he sees great potential in you because he loves you. He cares for you, and he will strengthen you. Paul says, he gives us two action words. He says, first, flee from the things that are going to hinder your faith. Now listen to the word, flee. That means get the heck out of Dodge. It means don't toy with it, don't tinker with it, don't think you can flirt with it, and it not cause some problems, right? I mean, listen, friends, if you're in a relationship and you're in a relationship of commitment and somebody else tries to interfere with that relationship, I'm going to tell you this, just get out of Dodge. Just leave. You don't have to explain to them. You don't have to make sure you don't hurt their feelings. Listen, they're not worried about hurting somebody's feelings. You get out of Dodge. And then he says, and pursue the things that are righteous. Now listen, I want to go through these words, and then we're gonna tighten up. He says, pursue righteousness. This means to live for God and to care for others at the same time. Friends, I want to tell you something. You and I will grow in generosity if we will live for the Lord, love like the Lord, and care about others. Second one, he says, pursue godliness. It means to never to forget, that you and I live out our lives every day, every moment of every day. If we're in a relationship with Christ, we live out our lives in the presence and the power of God. You see, you and I grow in generosity by growing in a God awareness that He's in our lives. Third one is this, pursue faith. It means to be centered and focused to our fidelity and our commitment to Jesus. We grow in generosity, friends, by being centered on Jesus. Then he says, and pursue love. Now, this word means to never forget under any circumstance. I love this. Never forget under any circumstance what God's love has done for us, how he has redeemed us, how he has forgiven us, how he is in the process of transforming us, and what his love calls for us to do in response. And then he says, patience. Now, I want you to hang with me on this one, these two, the last two, because they're kind of a yin and a yang. See, this word never means to sit with our hands folded and simply bear the brunt of our circumstances or be docile in our actions. We just don't simply allow the tide to wash all over us or to wash us away. Friends, I want to tell you, when Paul calls Timothy to this, he's talking about a victorious endurance. He's talking about an unswerving confidence in our faith and the power of Jesus. You see, we simply don't allow our struggles and our adversities to conquer us. But through the strength of our faith, we conquer them. And then he calls us to gentleness. Now, here's the yin and the yang. In the first, this describes a person whose anger... Now, wait now. If we struggle with anger, just listen to me for a moment. Whose anger has the potential to blaze for our wrongs, our mistake. This was one of the great faults I had. Any of you get madder at yourself than you ever get at anybody else? No, do you? Oh, I did, because I was such a perfectionist. I remember saying, Ron, you're so stupid. Man, those are damaging words. But notice what this says. We have the potential to blaze for our wrongs, but we have the potential of greater anger for the mistakes of others. Whoa now. Second, it describes a person who knows how to forgive, but has a tendency to be highly critical of others when they falter in their righteousness. We're judgmental. We're quick to judge. And we're quick to harbor that over somebody else, feeling very righteous ourselves. And finally, friends, it describes a person who knows what it means to walk with humility and yet can be very prideful in their estimation of God's high calling on their life. Look at me. I'm somebody in Jesus. All the while looking down on somebody else who may not have that faith. You see, to sum all of these up, Paul is challenging you and me to grow in our generosity of how we treat others fairly, but also how we treat other people with ongoing, constant respect. And in the same way, friends, we respect ourselves. Some of us need to grow in our respect of ourselves. We need to hear, oh man of God or oh woman of God, and we need to hear that because we need to hear God's estimation of us. And that we can have peace about that and strengthen that. But in the same way, it means to have a right regarding of ourselves. That we do see others as greater than us because we want to do good in their lives. And then finally, Paul just says, do good with what you have. Just do good. Do good with what you have. Listen to what he says. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the certainty of their riches, but fix their hope on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. I like what he says there. You see, he says he supplies us with things to enjoy. Don't feel guilty about what you have. Enjoy what you have, but also bless others with what you have. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that. Now notice what his phrase is, so that you and I may take hold of that which is life indeed. You ever heard somebody say this? I just don't know what life's about. This is life indeed. It's learning to be generous like Jesus. It's learning how to give what we have to bless others. It's about learning how to see ourselves with respect and treating ourselves with respect and believing that we have a value system that calls us to value things differently than this world. I don't know if any of you heard about this week. Did you hear about the 27-year-old man who sued his parents? Did you heard about this? Because he did not give them permission to give him birth. And so he has sued them that they would give him money for a living for the rest of his life. Let me close with this. We think that this selfishness is new. Listen, if any of you ever heard of somebody called Ralph Waldo Emerson? You ever heard of anybody called Walt Whitman? Wrote in the 1830s and the 1850s. These were men who began what is called a solipsism. And do you know what that is? It's a worship, it's a deity of oneself. It's a devotion totally to oneself. Leaves of Grass that Whitman wrote, his second production of that gave a song, it says, Song Unto Myself. Because they believed that everything that could be good was found in them. And they portrayed this even in the 30s and 50s. And I want you to know, we are finding today more and more an arrogance of a creation over the Creator. Where we think we have what it takes to govern ourselves. You know what? I don't know about you, but even as I witnessed over the last two or three weeks where a new law in New York City allows the birth of a full-term baby to be taken. But they consoled everybody by saying, we're going to make them comfortable. And then they cheered. Now, I want to tell you, I never politicize this place, ever. And I will not, and please hear me, if I ever thought somebody was doing that, I would stop them cold in their track. Because I don't care if you're Democrat or Republican, friends. I don't think that determines your relationship to Jesus. And that's what I'm concerned about. I see, I get just as frustrated over the other side of the aisle when we have the richest country in the world, and we still have children who don't have food or people who can't get insurance. I'm going to tell you, I struggle with these things. But what I struggle with is a perception, just listen to me, a perception that we think at any moment that we are greater than the Creator Himself. We do not determine any of this. But what I want us to understand is Jesus came from the generosity of God. He died on a cross from His generosity to us. He gave us a right relationship with God the Father, and He calls us, please hear me, He calls you and me to be generous people, to grow in our generosity. Now I'm going to close, and I want you to hang with me for a minute. We sit in this place today because we recognize that we have been privileged to participate in some God-sized miracles. Have we not, Catalyst? All right, somebody take a deep breath because we're about to get happy. I want us to get happy. What we must be clear is on this. None of this happens. None of this happens without the divine presence and power of God. Amen? But we must also realize that God's divine power, please hear me, friends, God's divine power and presence would have nothing to rest on if not for your generous and sacrificial giving. You see, the divine always is dependent upon the faithful. And he is dependent on covering our faithfulness with his power so that the miracle takes place. It happened to Paul in the jail at Philippi. It happened in the fiery furnace to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It happened to Jesus on the cross and in the tomb. Each of these situations, faithfulness was covered by the divine, and the miraculous happened. Catalyst, that has taken place in the life of our church. We have witnessed a miracle, and I want you to do me a favor. We must never, ever forget this. And we must always ask God to mark it on our minds and our hearts, because we stand and bow at his feet with thanksgiving for what he has provided for us. Now, friends, please hear me. To each one of you, I want to say something I know on behalf of the staff and the elders. I can't thank you enough. I cannot thank you enough for your faithfulness and your commitment and your sacrifices in enabling ministry to happen in this place. I'm telling you, friends, you are amazing. When we had our all-in campaign and we thought a little church like us, I mean, amazing, wasn't it? We thought a little church like us, we had set a goal for 300,000 and this was over the moon for us. We thought, oh, Lord Jesus, if we could even touch this, it would be amazing. And then we find out that this place is coming available to us because of the generosity of the owners who love the church and made great concessions to us to enable us to do this. Then we knew we had to raise $200,000 in cash to be able to have the down payment that we needed. We found this out, what was it, Carl, 2 weeks before? I mean, 2 weeks before. And we come to the church and say, this is what God's put before us. Here's the deal. The crazy results. We raised $210,000 in cash, enough to have the down payment. And then on top of that, we raised $300,000 in three-year pledges. Is that amazing? Can we still celebrate God in his goodness? Man, oh man. You see, we see miracles when God covers faithfulness. And God does what only God can do. Now, friends, here's the deal. I want to share with those of you who are new to Catalyst. It's a brand new year. It's a new way to begin. And I want to make the same challenge with you, and this is the truth that we do to everyone that comes here. This is our house. And we have a responsibility, if this is your house, we have a responsibility to give and to work to support the ministry that takes place here. You see, generosity is a way of life at Catalyst. And we encourage everybody to support the ministry in this place. That's why we call it the necessity of generosity. Now, there is a card in front of you, a generosity card, which helps you understand different ways to give. And somebody's saying, I knew he'd finally get to it. Listen, friends, if that offends you, this probably won't be the place you want to come. Because I talk very openly about this. To me, this is a spiritual discipline in our lives. Amen? I mean, that's what this is. And so we're talking about this. And what I want to ask you to do is consider two ways to give. We ask everybody this. First, just your regular tithes and offerings. We ask you to give, and we ask you to do it online, if you will. Ellen and I do, because it helps us be faithful. Did you know when it snows and ice and we don't have church, did you know they still send us a bill? The audacity. You see, whether you're here or not, you can be faithful. And that's what we're asking. The second is in all in. That helps pay the mortgage on this place. There's a card in your folder today, and if it's not, if you've already had one of these, and many of you, my gosh, most of you have already filled this out, just drop it off at the door today so somebody else might can pick one up if we didn't have enough. But it asks you, sometimes for some of you, it's an opportunity to make a one-time gift. The other is to make a three-year pledge of how we'll walk together and help ministry happen in this place. And I'm not going to ask you to do that today. I really want you to pray about this. I want you to think about this. I want you to determine how you're going to be generous and how the Lord is leading you to do that. Now, what I want to do in the end is thank all of you in advance. I don't ever take this for granted. And I know for some of you this is totally new. And if you ever want to talk to me about it, please do. But I want you to pray that God would allow you to begin somewhere. Somewhere. So that you're a part of this family and we share responsibility together. I want to thank you for your faithfulness. I want to thank you for your generosity. I want to thank you for how caring you are. You know what? So many people in this place have had hurts and struggles. And I went to the viewing of a dear man whose wife had passed this past week. And this is what he said: I can't thank you for the care this church has given me. You see, that's generosity. That's the body being the body. That's allowing the love of Christ to change how we love other people. That's allowing Jesus to grow us in a way that we will plant trees under whose shade we may never sit. But by golly, in the name of Christ, we're going to plant trees. And that's our calling as a church. That's our calling as the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we sit in this place today awed and humbled at your goodness. And we just reflect, God, we just take a moment and reflect on the blessings. We have this great awareness inside us, Lord, of how truly fortunate and truly blessed we are to be living where we do and to be sharing the journey with the people we do. You see, God, as a congregation, I promise you this, we recognize your hand and favor upon us. We do not take any of this for granted. And we believe you have a vision and a plan for Catalyst. And we believe that that vision and plan is to expand your kingdom and to touch lives with the good news of Jesus. Lord, in so many ways, your plan has already far exceeded our plan. You've given us a whole new place of permanence, Lord. But what you've also done is given us a whole new place for the potential of your legacy to go before us. And now we ask you to bless and multiply our faithfulness, just as you did the fishes and the loaves of the small boy who gave you his all. And, O Lord Jesus, may we grow as people of generosity and faith. Bless our future, Lord. Bless it in the way you deem best and you deem right. And we will do our best to use your resources wisely and prudently. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this great journey and the great people that make up this wonderful church called Catalyst. And we simply ask all of this in the powerful, matchless, perfect name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Let's stand. Let's stand and close in worship today.